Turn with me in your Bibles, would you, to Luke chapter 1. I'm excited to be in Luke with you today this morning. We've been long anticipating its arrival, and we cut our other sermon series short just a little bit. I had one other sermon, but it's there. It's ready to go on a day when I feel it's proper. But we wanted to get to the book of Luke. And so turn with me there to Luke chapter 1, because, and as you do, I just want to ask you a couple of questions to prime your thinking here. Do you have a friend or a loved one, or have you had a friend or a loved one who, having heard the truth claims of the gospel, struggles to believe it? They're wrestling with the truth. They're not certain as to what they should believe, or maybe they're getting a mixture of ideas. And there's just uncertainty there. Or maybe you are that friend. Maybe you're here this morning having heard parts of the gospel, having heard parts of the scripture, and you're wrestling through and you're scratching your head. And you're wondering, what should I believe? In either case, I want to invite you into this text this morning to hear God's word to you into me. From Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So hear now the word of the Lord to you. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them unto us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, merciful you are to reveal to us you, to reveal yourself to us in and through your word, the written word, and in and through the living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this book which you have given to us, the Gospel of Luke. And I pray that as we enter into it, that you would take your word and that you would press it upon our hearts so that we might know with certainty the things which we believe. Lord, do that work in the heart of the one who's here this morning, who's just unsure and has heard the truth claims but is still exploring. But Lord, do that work in each one of us who have already come to and professed faith in Christ, that you would seal this truth upon us more and more, that our faith may not be shaken. Lord, I ask that you would do this for your glory and for the saints' edification in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the beginning here of the Gospel of Luke, it reminds me of, you know, we're at the very beginning, and I want to ask you to think about books that you've read where there's unique openings, unique book openings. I can think of a few. If you've read The Tale of Two Cities, it's one of those memorable, you know, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, you know. Arguably, there's one more famous than that. I'll read it and see if you can place it. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Don't know if you recognize that, but that's from Pride. Oh, good job, Meredith. Pride and Prejudice. Okay. I didn't write that. That's not my... I didn't say that, but I'm just reading the facts from Pride and Prejudice. That's an interesting opening to catch your attention. Or perhaps from Tolkien, in a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Unique and memorable openings, right? They're there and they stand out among all the other books that we've read that you stand. There are others, no doubt, that maybe you're thinking about. But as we think of those, I also think about books in the Scripture, books of the Bible that are unique in opening. Some of the books of the Bible don't have real memorable openings. They kind of sound a lot like other books of the Bible when they open. And yet, there are a few, and actually my favorite book, my favorite first verse of a book, I should say, is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And I particularly like it in the Old English, where he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken to us in the past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It just, no other book of the Bible quite opens that way, and it just stands out among the rest. And I think of another one that's kind of like that, and that's the book of Acts. The book of Acts opens rather abruptly with, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Unique, not quite like Paul's letters, not quite like the other Gospels. And that leads us, in Acts chapter 1 actually references us right back to Luke. And Luke also has a really peculiar, it's not like the rest. Which one of these, well, it's not that it doesn't belong here, but which one stands out as different is Luke. Luke's opening is very unique. And in fact, not just the opening, but the entire book of Luke is very unique. It stands out as different. It is because it's been written for a very specific purpose. It's been written so for a friend. Luke is writing this for a friend. And we don't know a lot about Luke. We know even less about Theophilus, the one who it was being written to. But there are some obvious things. There's some things that we can glean quite easily, quite readily. One, Luke was a traveling companion of Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. He's with Paul. He's an eyewitness to the things that are happening in the book of Acts. He is a doctor. Luke is a doctor or a physician. And with that comes, he is a stickler for details. Luke stands out perhaps more than all the rest as a stickler for orderliness. I might suggest to you that he's the Presbyterian of the gospel writers. I say that jokingly, but he is particularly interested in order. He wants things to be clear. And he has a friend. Luke has a friend named Theophilus. A literal friend, by the way. This is a man, a real man, not figurative. And this friend of his has heard the truth claims of the gospel. And this friend of his is scratching his head. A little bit unsure of what he ought to be believing. There might be a mixture of things coming into him. There might be some truths coming and then some over here, some mixture. I don't know the exact details. But Luke cares enough about his friend Theophilus to write to him. And that's the purpose. I mentioned that Theophilus was a literal man. He is a literal friend of Luke. And yet, at the same time, while Luke intended to write to his friend, the Holy Spirit intended to use Luke to write to you and me. Because just like Theophilus, you and I can be easily shaken. You and I can begin to doubt the truth of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit provides for us here a book, the Gospel of Luke, so that he presents himself to us so that we may know, that we may be certain of the things which we have heard and which we believe, and that then we may go and we may share it with others with confidence. And as we look here in the text this morning, we'll see that we should share it because he's revealed himself to us in this gospel. We must share it broadly. We must share it personally, we must share it accurately, and we must share it confidently. So what do I mean by broadly? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Pause right there for the moment. It's obvious here from the text that that others had already done some gospel work. There's already some circulation out there of either written material, oral material. There's both going on. And it's reached Theophilus. Theophilus has heard things. And so broad circulation has occurred. We don't know who Luke is referring to here. He may actually be referring to Matthew's work and possibly Mark's work. Or it might be that other disciples have actually picked up in hand, trying to write the earliest gospel tracts, writing the things which they believe and sharing it. Maybe it was Cleopas, maybe it was Lydia, maybe it just different believers who pick up in pen because they care, and so they're sharing the gospel in various ways. Could be them, we don't know. But what we do see here in the text is that Luke acknowledges the labors of those who have shared God's word broadly. He recognizes that work is out there, and yet, and the impact that it's had on Theophilus. I want you to think with me for a minute about adult conversions to Christ. Not so much, I'm not outlining the path for children who are baptized in the church, who come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then come to profession and faith. But for an adult, someone who's never proclaimed Christ, what's the normal trajectory, the normal pathway by which people hear the gospel? The studies have been done. I don't need to speculate. It's pretty clear that most people, when they hear the gospel in some iteration, do not immediately confess Christ. What happens is oftentimes, maybe they're in the car, they might turn the radio on, hear a sermon or a devotional or some sort of snippet on the radio, and that causes him or her to then go, think about that for a while, and then perhaps they're at the gym, and strategically a believer has placed a gospel track on the hand dryer so somebody else might come along, pick it up, and then so they read it, and they start to think, and they've got these seeds of hope now being planted in their mind, which then begins to make them curious. They might go and then attend an in-home Bible study or come to a church Bible study. And eventually, they come to confess Christ as Savior. It's almost never just a presentation and boom. Today, the way that it typically goes here in America, that's the typical trajectory. And so Luke here is recognizing the labors of others. Now, we can openly acknowledge that in all of that stuff that's out there, stuff on the radio, stuff on TV, stuff online, we can acknowledge that not everything that they're hearing is accurate. In fact, sometimes it's very inaccurate. And yet what we have to confess is and acknowledge with Luke is that God uses that work oftentimes to bring people to faith, to draw someone to Christ. It's what I call broadcasting. Not broadcasting like on radio or on television, but it should give us cause to pause. It should cause us to pause for a moment and just be slow to judge the work of others who are laboring, men and women who are laboring in the gospel for evangelism. You know, we may want to see the word preached more accurately, but there are others who are out there doing a work, and we need to be careful not to judge their work. They're doing a work, and the Lord uses that work. And then it should give us cause to be motivated ourselves. We can be and should be, brothers and sisters, involved in broadcasting. I don't mean it like what you immediately think of. I don't mean broadcasting like let's get a radio station and get on, none of that. What I mean is casting broadly the gospel. The difference, what do I mean by broadcasting? Broadcasting meaning that when you go giving the gospel and you don't necessarily have close relationships with these people. You're not going to go follow up with them, but it's as you're going, you go giving the gospel, maybe it's getting good quality resources and leaving them strategically in places so that people might pick them up and read them. Are you going to have a relationship with that person that picks it up? No. But you're casting broadly. You're broadly casting the seeds of hope. Like Robert and Joanne are involved with the Gideons, literally planting God's word in places, right? There, or perhaps you decide you want to get involved with M&A, you know, Mission to North America, our one of the arms of our church to be mission-minded here in North America, or MTW, Mission to the World. You're not likely to get to know some of the work that goes on there is going to be broadly reaching. Or Christian discipleship ministries. I think of maybe this morning, as we consider broadcasting, casting broad, if you want to put it that way, to get it out of your head that we're going to start a radio station. But if you want to think about what it means to cast broad, things like if you've ever worked with Vacation Bible Schools, or maybe like Darlene Conant in you know, this summer at the work in the park, going and being involved in those things. You might have interactions with people that you'll never meet again. You'll never meet again. And is that bad? No, that's broadly casting. That's casting broad God's word into the hearts of people, knowing that God will take it and use it and work to bring them to himself. Something like having booths at the fair. Someone comes along and maybe you spend all week long there and you speak to one person about the gospel, and it causes them to question what they believe. Will you ever have real close interaction with them? Highly unlikely. But casting broadly, not necessarily deeply, but you're just casting as you go. You know, it is true that seed sown on rocky ground does not bear fruit, right? The parable of the sower teaches us that. So sowing on rocky ground is not going to produce fruit. But I'll tell you another truth. Seed that's stored in the barn and never planted doesn't produce fruit either. And so we need to remember the parable of the sower. How in the world did the seed even get on rocky ground? You ever thought about that? The parable of the sower. Some fell on rocky ground, some fell on weedy ground. Well, it's because they weren't planting. Our farming techniques are different today. What they would do is they'd go out and they'd break up the fallow ground and they would take their sack and they would pick some seed and they would broadcast. They'd cast broadly so that the seed would go out. And in doing so, some of the seed would land in the areas where it was needed. But in other times, you know, it might end up on the walkway where in between the patches. It might end up over in the thorns, and some of it might end up in the rocks. And you know what the purpose? I'll tell you what Jesus was not trying to do. He was not trying to communicate through the parable of the sower how wasteful that sower was with the word. He was not trying to teach us to be more careful and not be so wasteful with God's word to only plant in good ground. That is not, he wasn't using it to start a seminar on how to be more strategic so that every time you speak the word, it lands in good ground. That is not the purpose of the parable of the sower. But we sow God's word into hearts. And sometimes it lands on stony ground. And yet, we sow anyway. You know, sometimes we sow in word, and other times we sow in deed. What do I mean by deed? You know, if you're consistent, if in your life you have rhythms to your life, you consistently go to the same places, you go to the, you know, you get to know the cashier, you get to go know the greeter at the store, you just have these rhythms of life and you get to know them. You might not necessarily be sharing the gospel in word at first, but you can share the gospel in deed by whether it's just, you know, acts of kindness and being kind to them, which then, because of your consistency, may open doors for you to be able to share the gospel in word. But yet we sow. Charles Spurgeon, he said quite famously, I think, if God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting shirts. But since he didn't, I must preach whosoever will. And when whosoever will believes, I know he's one of the elect. I like that. Because we can't have doctrine that teaches us that we just sit with our hands in our laps, right? We need to be going, giving the gospel. We must go broadly. You know, casting broadly, and God brings the increase. Not keeping the seed in the barn waiting for a better day. We go and we cast it broadly, but we also cast it personally. We also must share it personally. What do I mean by that? In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, it wasn't enough for Luke to simply point his friend to the works of others. He cared about his friend, and he wanted to clear up uncertainties with his friend. He wanted him to believe. And so he begins in the work of one-on-one discipleship. One-on-one. You know, he puts, think about this. Think about what took place in the heart of Luke. He hears about his friend Theophilus and some doubts that he has. And so one morning, Luke puts on his sandals. He sits on the edge of his bed and he laces up his sandals. And then he gets himself ready and he gets his money bag and he laces his money bag to his hip and he puts his outer garments on and he starts to make his way down into the village, to the market, hustling, bustling, you know, maybe having to bump his way through the hustle and bustle of the day. And he's going from one merchant to another, thinking about and trying to find a parchment dealer, a scroll, someone a vendor in good high quality parchment, scroll. And he's looking and he's asking, you know, which one of these will be the best to carry the message to my friend? And so he goes and he finds vendor after vendor and he finally finds what he thinks this will be suitable for my friend. And then he goes and he leaves that vendor with his scroll under arm and he goes to the next vendor and he's finding now a good quality ink specialist, someone who can make the right concoction in order to be able to provide an ink that will bear the capability of sharing this message with his friend. And having found just the right one, now he makes his way back home with the scroll under arm and he's protecting that little jar of ink and he goes and he sits down in his home. And he begins to labor. And you want to talk about labor. Think about the number of words written with the crude instruments, the writing instruments of the day to our standards. He labors for his friend. He labors for hours, countless hours, because he has a friend, Theophilus. I want you to know. And so he puts the pen to paper and he begins to write. Now, look, we cannot be that involved with everybody, right? That level of work, we can't give this level of attention to everyone. That's why we cast broadly. Most of the time, we're going to cast broadly to just drop the seeds as you go. As you go giving the gospel. But there are some in each of your lives, in my life and in your life, that you have a sphere of influence. You have a sphere that only you have a Theophilus in your life that you can reach. Sometimes that sphere swells for a little while. I think of when a coworker dies in the office and all of a sudden everybody is more open for just a little season where you might be able to share more personally. And then that sphere might come back down for a little while. And sometimes, other times, perhaps it's that we get older and, you know, some people struggle as we get older to realize you're not able to do the things that you wanted to anymore and you're more restricted and yet you have a sphere. You have a sphere. There are loved ones in your life. There are people who you can pick up the phone. There are people who you can write a card to. There are people who you can write a letter to. There are people you can pray for. And we can't do that with everybody. We cannot give that level of care to shepherd people towards the faith for everybody. But there's a small sphere in which you can invest that kind of time, like Luke invested his time, his energy, and his resources, his finances, in order to give this to his friend. So you have a Theophilus. I have a Theophilus. Somebody who you can care for and share the gospel with more intimately than just broadcasting. But we cast broadly. And we cast personally. We invest in those ones that God has placed in our life strategically that we have that right to, that option to. But then we must remember to share accurately. You know, Luke here, verse 4, says that you may have, I'm sorry, verse 3. It's still in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. You know, Luke, he knows that his friend is struggling with the truth claims of the gospel. And so he wants to give an orderly account. Because either one of two things is happening with Theophilus, and we don't know. We can't really speculate, but one of two things is going on. Either Theophilus has actually heard the gospel itself, the gospel in its simplicity, in its sincerity, and that in and of itself is causing him to stumble, because to the mind of the flesh, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? So that could be the case. Or he's heard the gospel, but now he's getting this admixture of some mixed teachings that are contradicting, that are making him wonder, what is going on? And he's doubting the truth claims of the gospel as a result. And so Luke, being a doctor, by the way, wants to make sure that his friend is able to have a clear, no fanaticism, no exaggeration, no hyperbole. Luke wants to strip away all of that so that his friend Theophilus can know for certain what he ought to believe. And Luke here, he says he wants to write an orderly account. That word orderly, it means one after another. It's actually the closest gospel that we have to a chronological accounting. It's not intended. That's not exactly what he's trying to do here, but it is the closest account to a chronological account. And he provides it as a clear record of what Theophilus ought to know. You know, it reminds me of Apollos, if you know Apollos in Acts chapter 18. He was instructed in the way, but not fully. And so he's in Acts chapter 18 preaching, and he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I think that is really, really gracious of Priscilla and Aquila. He's up there preaching, and Priscilla and Aquila are like, I think he's missing something. But they don't say, hey, you're missing something. They pull him aside, and they instruct him more in the way to give him clarity, and he humbly accepts that, and he goes on and he preaches. You can read that all there. But he needs clarification, and that's what Theophilus needs. Theophilus is in need of clarification. Now, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, if someone were to ask you for the reason of the hope that you have, can you lay out a clear exposition of the gospel to that one so that they might be able to go home with a clear understanding of the gospel? You ought to be able to. The scripture actually demands it of us. If a person asks how that you know that you're going to heaven, how can they go to heaven, and you struggle with that, I want to encourage you to take use of the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace that God's given us by the hearing of the word preached, by the reading of the word, being faithfully devoted to the reading of God's word, maybe being committed to the teaching of God's word, whether that's through home groups, the catechism class. These are all ordinary means of grace whereby God helps us to become more and more equipped to be able to answer those questions for our Theophilus, the one who's in our life. And I want to ask you also to consider this. As you do that kind of work, as you care for people, if I were to take a poll right here in this room of where would you direct people to go to first in the Bible, I bet you have a name of a book in mind right now. And I'll bet it's the Gospel of John for most of you. Okay, some of you might have a differing opinion there. But most people have been taught that the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Gospel of John has a purpose. But I'll tell you, think with me through this for a moment. The Holy Spirit pens the Gospel of Luke in order that a friend might know the simplicity of the gospel. I'll tell you right now, if I was an unbeliever and someone presented John chapter 1 to me and I had to work my way through the first 20 verses of John, I'd be flabbergasted because it is not entirely clear what exactly John's saying unless you're churched, unless you understand the rest of the scripture. So I'll tell you that I would actually encourage, go give them the Gospel of Luke, because it's a clear, simple, as chronological as we'll get, and the purpose is for taking a Gentile friend through the gospel. Look, those of you who are committed to the Gospel of John is the first one. We're not going to argue about that. That's fine. Give them God's word. That's fine. I just throw that out to you as a thought to consider. But if you're, and actually though, I'll be this honest with you. I wouldn't even start with the Gospel of Luke. In today's culture, as you're dealing with friends who are struggling with understanding, you should start with the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 through 12 at minimum to help them understand, because we live in a postmodern society. We live in a post-Christian society where people don't even know that they are a creature. And that as a creature, they have a creator. And that they have an accounting with that creator. And they don't know that we come from a fallen Adam and that the sin that passes from Adam comes to us. And so opening up the Gospel of Luke or any other gospel just straightway, without laying some foundation, at least in Genesis 1 through 12, I think would be a little bit difficult for the postmodern mind who doesn't even have the basic understanding that they have a creator with whom they have to do. So, but you know, wherever you start, whether it's John, whether it's Luke, whether it's Genesis, depending on your discernment with the individual, you know, the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit makes it clear. I told you earlier that he actually demands it of us, that we be capable to be able to answer. I'll share with you why I say that. In Hebrews 5, he says, he's gently rebuking the hearers here. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So the Holy Spirit expects us as believers to grow, to be able to give an account, to be able to share the gospel. This is what he lays out for us, that it's our duty to be capable of communicating, not necessarily preaching a sermon or writing a book, but being able to communicate the gospel in a way where your Theophilus can have a clear understanding of what it is that you're believing. So but wherever you go, whether it's John, whether it's Luke, whether it's Genesis, we're to share, and we're to share broadly, yes, we're to share personally. We're to share accurately, but finally, brothers and sisters, we're to share confidently. Confidently. In verse 4, he says, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Luke here is so unashamed of the gospel that he is presenting. He says, here, I'm giving this to you, my friend. And I'm certain that when you read it, all of the uncertainties will be out of your mind. Luke is sure, he's confident that a clear presentation of the gospel, and he strips away all fanaticism, he strips away all that will confuse and confound his friend Theophilus and leaves only that which is necessary. And it would clear up confusion in his friend's mind. And notice this. Luke has a purpose. His purpose is to persuade. He is actually wanting to persuade. Now, I'll tell you, in today's world, that's wildly rude. It is. Today, for you to push your truth on me, you know, your truth is your truth. And my truth is my truth. That's what the world says. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And we must not cave to that philosophy. We can't say, okay, well, we just can't do that, brothers and sisters. We must be confident in the gospel and then winsomely, caringly try to persuade and do so unashamedly. Not to be ashamed of trying to persuade people to the truth of the gospel. Because while the world says that's wildly rude, Christ says it's our commission to do this, to work to bring souls to Christ. The world today is a morass of confusion. I mean, they've stripped every mooring from society so that there are no real anchor points for truth, so that there's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We have the anchors that we need to place and put moorings in so that people can look and see. If you've ever been at a stoplight and you're wondering, everything's moving. Am I moving or is everything else moving, right? You ever had that experience? You're not sure. Did I just let my foot off the brake? Or is everybody, you know, what? Am I the one moving or is everybody else moving? You get disoriented like that. You need to look at something fixed. If the telephone pole's moving, what's that tell you? That means you're moving. If the telephone pole's not moving, whew, you're good. Okay, I'm sitting still. The world has stripped itself of all of its moorings, of all of those anchor points where you can look to and say, truth, truth, anchor. And the world is severely hurting because of it. And we cannot be ashamed to say that we have the anchor. Luke says, here it is. I give it to you. And I'm persuaded that you will see the anchor too. He's living out, actually. One thing that you'll notice that's it's really funny because he's a doctor. He's a very smart guy. You know what's lacking in the book of Luke? Is any explanation of what he sees. He doesn't try to run an apologetics class. I love apologetics, by the way. Enjoy those courses. I love all that stuff. But he does not try to make the gospel an apologetics class. Like, he presents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he does not provide any scientific data as to why that makes sense. He doesn't provide the reasons why the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. He doesn't do that. He just simply presents the truth of what he has seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, the apostles said as much. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So Luke just says, I'm going to strip away everything that is fanatical, everything that you've been hearing, and give you what we have seen and what we have heard. And the gospel of Luke is that. And so this morning, I want you to know that yes, Luke did write this for a friend, for his Theophilus. He wrote it for his friend. But it is important this morning, if you didn't get anything else, all right? If you didn't get anything else, don't miss what I'm about to share now. And I mean this. There is a grace here that I do not want you to leave with having missed. There's a deeper grace here for you than everything that I've shared. And that is that, yes, it was for his Theophilus. And yes, it's for us to be able to give to our Theophilus. And yet, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Luke is for you. The gospel of Luke is for me. It's for us. That we may know, that we may be certain. I'm speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have confessed Christ. You know why? Because we are often prone to doubt. We are often prone to question. We don't like to say it. But if you're honest, you've had doubts. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It's faith being tried. It's faith being tested. Unbelief is the absence of faith, but doubt. Doubt is faith being pushed to the edges. Doubt is a believer who's struggling. And the gospel here, God gives you, he gives me, not just your Theophilus, but he gives you and he gives me his gospel so that we might know, so that we might be sure, so that we might be confident of what we believe, so that we might not be shaken, because we often are. He doesn't give it to us in the form of apologetics. He gives it to us in the form of the simplicity of the gospel, that which we have seen and heard, his revealed word. The Apostle Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to." Yes, it's for your friend, but it is for you. It is for me. Let the revelation of God's word, God has revealed himself to us through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, that you might be certain, that you might know, and that then you might go giving the gospel. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are gracious and merciful, abounding in mercy. Lord, so merciful that you reveal yourself to us in and through your written word and in and through the living word, Jesus Christ, to us who are sinners, who stand in judgment, and yet you graciously provide the gospel whereby we may know with certainty the grace that's afforded to those who put their faith in Christ. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would put a fire in each of our hearts to be committed to the ordinary means of grace. The preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the reading of the word, prayer, the Lord's table, that we might grow and that we might be more assured in our faith and grow confident of the things which we have heard. And then, Lord, would you take that which you've worked in us, that confidence that you've worked in us, and would you help us to then go to our friends, to present to them broadly, personally, accurately, and confidently. Lord, I ask that you do this work for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.